I got tied up in a prayer meeting back there. Is that what we call it, a prayer meeting? All right, should we start with a word of prayer and make sure we're all in fellowship here, I guess? Let's just take a minute and examine our lives and focus ourselves on God's Word, try to get ready to study. Please help me to cover this effectively, Father, as I communicate this information. And I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would have the freedom to interact with our thoughts and our lives so we could see us ourselves as we really are and challenge us with what we're about to learn, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I told you that we were going to study how Satan has a contract on you. That's our second part of this class. Christ's claim on your life and Satan's contract on your life. That is seen in 1 Peter 5:8, and I will start there. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We start off with the aorist imperative of be sober, and it's the word N-E-P-H-O-N, or P-H-O, nepho, but this is not there. N-E-P-H-O, nepho, the aorist active imperative of nepho. What does nepho mean? It means to be free from the influence of intoxicants, like booze. But here it's used metaphorically for being alert, not oblivious to your circumstances, not ignoring your circumstances. What is the most intoxicating thing in your life? That's the question I have to ask you. And I'm going to tell you what it is. This is what it is. Your emotions. If your emotions take control of you, you lose control. Intoxicants, booze, makes you lose control. Emotions will take control. You are told in the Bible not to live by your emotions. You're told in the Bible to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. N-O-U-S. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So the real you is the content of what you think. That's the real you. Now, you may be dressed in a nice suit today, a nice slack, nice shirt, whatever. God's not impressed with what you're wearing, okay? I see my secretary's son the other day came in. He had on big, tall, red socks up to his knees. And he's only like 12. And she said, it's the fad, you know. And with his kids, they got to wear these big, high knee socks with shorts, you know. And you're worried about what other people think about you. You want other people to like you. We are not to live like that. We are to live with the mind of Christ, the Bible says. Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Where is the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's this book right here. This is the mind of Christ. This is it. So if we're going to be sober or free from the influence of intoxicants, we cannot ignore our circumstances. First of all, you remember I told you don't belong here. This is not your home. You are just passing through. The Bible calls you a pilgrim or a sojourner. You say, well, I'm a citizen of America. Well, you may be physically, but the Bible says that your citizenship is in heaven. Your politeuma is in Uranus. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you belong. And that's another whole story, because a lot of you think you're going to die and go to heaven and live in heaven forever, and it's just not true. That may shock you, but you're going to live on the new earth forever. That's where you're going to live, with the new Jerusalem coming down. Everything you know right now, the stellar universe, the first heaven, which is this world and this earth and these around us, and then the stellar universe, which is Mars and Pluto and on out to the Milky Way, all that's going to be destroyed. The Bible tells us it'll all be wiped out. Open your Bible just for a minute. 1 Peter. I probably don't need to get into this, but I just love it. Maybe it's 2 Peter. Yeah. Okay, 2 Peter. And we're going to chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and that's not talking about the rapture. That's not talking about the second advent. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about the destruction of the known universe. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. That's the stellar heavens. With a roar, and the elements, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen, I think there are four elements we're basically made up of. Nitrogen, oxygen, and something else. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Anything that Satan has touched ever will be destroyed. Well, we know that Satan is the god of the universe. We know that we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. And listen, can't you imagine the poor people on Mars are going to be shocked when they're all blasted? They don't have a clue this is coming. The poor Martians are going to get zapped. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, he says it again, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. That's where you're going to spend eternity, on the new earth. And it ain't going to be like this earth. There's no seas in it. I don't know how big it is, but it's a lot bigger than what this one is. And there's going to be the new Jerusalem come down. Maybe it's suspended above. Maybe it's on it. I don't know. But I know it's a 1,500 square mile cube. Remember that, Joe? And we know how big it is. And I know Trump will like it because it's got walls. Each wall is 73 yards tall. It says it in the Bible. So right there it is. But this earth is going to be done away with. This is where you're going to spend eternity, in the new earth. And you'll be able to go back and forth to the new Jerusalem and worship God. It'll be an amazing thing. And the whole stellar universe, that's all gone. Now, if you die now, where are you going? You're going to heaven. You're going to the third heaven, to the presence of God, and you will await your resurrection body. When you get that resurrection body, you're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ and be on this earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years is when all this takes place. This is where you're going to spend eternity, in the new earth. So be sober. Be awake. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a point you must not let this get away from you. You got to pay attention to this. You must never be petty, but rather professional as a believer. No believer can ever afford to be petty. We must be professional. Petty people are victims of their emotion. They're under the intoxication of their emotions. And what's the number one intoxicating thing of petty people? Self-pity. So be sober, and then the verse says this, be sober and be on the alert, or be vigilant. Gregoreo here means to pay attention, another imperative move. So we have two imperatives. We have the imperative of be sober, don't be intoxicated. We have the imperative of be vigilant, and that means to pay attention, to be cautious. And why should you be cautious? Because the mastermind of deception is Satan. Now think about this. If he could deceive one-third of the angels in heaven and convince them to follow him, does that make you think he might be a little smarter than you? You think you are a match for Satan's deceptive ability? He is the master deceiver. He deceived Eve into actually believing that God had misled her. And watching him deceive people in the ministry blows me away. When people that I know should know better go into false doctrine that's not even near true, and they are deceived by Satan into believing they're on the right track. It's unbelievable. People that used to believe faith alone and Christ alone now believe that everybody's going to be saved, including the devil. I mean, I just recently got a letter not too long ago from a young girl who's confused by her grandfather's concept of now he believes that there's no rapture and everybody's going to be saved, even the devil's going to be saved. Where did that come from? That's deception. You must be vigilant not to buy into a lie. You must be vigilant not to buy into deception. Now, what keeps you from buying into it? One thing and one thing only. Don't forget it. You have a well-qualified pastor standing in this pulpit. He is your shepherd. You are sheep. Listen to him. When you don't listen to him, when you choose to pastor shop and go listen to everybody else, you're not. Listen. This is your shepherd's pulpit. He teaches you God's word. He has been charged with protecting you and keeping you and feeding you. And I know you're not starving. So be vigilant. Pay attention. Be cautious. Because you have an adversary. An antidikos. An adversary. He opposes what's right. And his name is Diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Diabolos. That's the word, an accuser or a slanderer. It's used 34 times in the Bible as a title for the devil. Vine's word study says this, being the malignant enemy of God and the enemy of man, he accuses man to God, like in Job, but he accuses God to man, like in Genesis. His deceptive ability is so great that he can actually get you to believe that God doesn't like you. He could actually get you to believe that God is mad at you. He could actually get you to believe that God won't forgive you for something that you did. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. God will forgive you. In time, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've committed sin and you're still alive, that's proof. He will forgive you. The problem is you don't want to forgive yourself. And this is something Satan loves. He loves to put a guilt trip on you, that mental attitude sin of guilt. Even though you've confessed the sin to God, you carry the guilt in your soul, and he manipulates you with this guilt because you think, I'm not worthy to talk about it. I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. So he's a deceiver. He's a slanderer. And he goes around like a roaring lion. A lion. L-E-O-N. A lion. A leon. It's a large male lion. Now listen. I watched something the other day that disturbed me. I was watching one of my three favorite channels. This was the National Geographic Channel, or the History Channel, or the Discovery Channel. One of those three. That's what I watched. And I was watching these two lions that these people in Zimbabwe had watched them in this reserve grow up from little lion babies to big lions. They've been in that preserve. They've been watching them for years, and they were fully grown lions, and they had names for them. That's Kinky Tail, and this is Bobo or whatever. And there were four young lions that came into their territory. Four young lions, you know, three-year-old lions. These lions were 10, 12 years old. And old Kinky Tail went after those four lions to run them out of his territory. And those four lions turned on him and ripped him to pieces and ate him. Ate him. And there's nothing the game wardens could do but watch it. They videoed it. I watched them eat him. Four of them had him down, and one of them had him between the legs and the genitals. One had him around the neck. One had him in one paw, and one had him in the other paw. And they ripped him apart, and they ate him. And when he came back the next morning, the only thing left was a skull, and a Jekyll was walking off with a skull. Lions are vicious, and they roar. Why do they roar? To demonstrate dominance over their territory. Did you know that the roar of a lion can be heard up to 5 miles away? Now, if you go lion hunting, let me remember you. A lion can cover 100 yards in 4 seconds. So if you try to shoot one, you make him mad and miss, you got 4 seconds to reload before you get bit. If you listen carefully, if you listen real carefully, listen, I think I can hear Satan roaring in America today. You know what I mean? He roars every day in this nation because he dominates us. He dominates the thinking of this nation with humanism. He dominates the thinking of this nation in the way we've turned in the last few years and turned away from the Word of God to where we can't even put the Ten Commandments in the public square because it's offensive to someone. To where we now have... It's not worth it. It's pitiful. Listen, you'll hear him roar every day. Peter uses this analogy of Satan to a lion to demonstrate the threat to those that enter his domain. You are in his domain. This is his world. You're walking around in this world as a believer in Jesus Christ, whom he hates. And if he can, he will tear you to pieces. The Bible says that he's the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says he's the ruler of this world in John 12:31. And he will be until the Lord Jesus Christ sends him into the pit and locks him up at the beginning of the millennium. So here's some principles I want you to get. He is the origin of murder. Satan is the origin of all murder. Any murder in St. Louis today, yesterday, comes about because of satanic interference. Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Jesus tells us that. We'll see it in a minute. And he wants to eliminate you by death if he can. Or defeat. You know, what's interesting is sometimes he doesn't have to eliminate you by death. You're so stupid you eliminate yourself because you don't pay attention to the laws. Or you're impetuous and you do something stupid. But he wants to eliminate you by death or defeat so that you are disqualified as a witness in the angelic conflict. How can you be a minister of reconciliation if you're eliminated? So many times you will actually assist Satan in your own demise due to your arrogance and your lack of humility. And remember, arrogance is always blind. Arrogance is always blind. Arrogance doesn't see itself as it really is. An arrogant person will look into the mirror and not see what they are. They will see what they think they are. That's the way it works. And if they have an unrealistic self-image, then they have unrealistic expectations of how you should treat them. So actually, we assist him in our own demise due to our arrogance and our humility and our lack of humility. What's lack of humility? Failure to orient to authority. Three, self-destruction through blind arrogance actually makes his job easy. So what's he doing? He just waits on you to take your own self out of the equation. That's what he does. Taking your own self out of the equation is you letting your old sin nature be unbridled. And self-absorption probably is the most volatile thing you can get into. So, four, his influences on the world's ideals, his influences on the world's philosophies, all taught by false religions today, all promoting human viewpoint today. And Joe's made this clear, for example, socialism. It's a false religion. There's no such thing as a utopia as promoted by Sir Thomas More, where he foresaw political and social perfection. The old sin nature of man won't allow that. I mean, man's got an old sin nature. Nobody's going to be able to tame the old sin nature. Was there a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden? Was there sin in the perfect environment in the Garden of Eden? Was there a perfect environment in heaven? Did Satan sin in perfect environment? So if we have perfect environment, will there be sin? Yeah. So if we put some astronauts in a plane and we get them protected from all the radiation, and we shoot them in a rocket ship, and they go to Mars. What are we going to put on Mars? Sin. We're going to put man there with a sin nature. Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Speaking to the Pharisees, your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Satan is a liar. He will lie to you. He will tell you that people or circumstances are the source of your happiness, and they're not. Unhappy people, unfortunately, take their unhappiness with them wherever they might go. And so you think, if I met the right person, that I could be happy. If I could marry the right man, I'd be happy. No, you know, marriage doesn't solve problems. It compounds problems. You know, you think, well, you know, if I had this car or that house or this job or that job, then I could be happy. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because you're just, it's not about that. It's about you. It's about your attitude. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says plus H, or the happiness of God, is a wonderful problem-solving device if you have it. My joy I give you, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Well, how do you get that kind of happiness? You want to be happy? You want to be really, really happy? Yeah. It's the number one goal of most people in America, to be really happy. Well, Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep what they hear. There's the key to it. Learning and applying God's word in your life is the key to you being happy. But you see, that takes too long. You want it today because you're under the intoxicants of your emotions. And if I could just get my emotions to be satisfied, I'd be happy. And so you spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. Figure that one out. So he walks around. Be careful. Let's back up just a minute before I get off track here. Be sober. Be vigilant. The devil, your adversary, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. All right? And then Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. He's walking about." What does that mean, he's walking about? The Greek word peripateo means he treads all around. Now keep this in mind. It did say he had to walk. Didn't it say that? This is just my take on it here. He's not omnipresent. Satan cannot be at your house and your neighbor's house at the same time. He can't be in St. Louis and in Washington and in Birmingham and in Jackson, Mississippi, and in New Orleans at the same time. He is a created being. He's a fallen angel. He can only be one place at one time. Only God is immanent and transcendent, not Satan. So he is moving around. He may be here, and then go over there, then go over here, and come down here. Wherever he can stir it up. Walking around, treading around. What's the lion doing when he's walking around in the jungle? What's he doing? Looking for a McDonald's. I want some French fries. Where's the meal? I'm hungry. That's what he's doing. Satan is walking around looking for a meal. Now, walking around, looking, the Bible says, for someone to devour. Devour. Katapino, and the Greek word devour. K-A-T-A-P-I-N-O. Devour, katapino. It means to eat or swallow. So he's walking around looking for believers that he can swallow. Now, when a lion eats something in the woods, one of the way the trackers know where the lions are is to look at the lion scat. You say, what's lion scat? Poop. Well, there's a lion here. There's some lion poop. There was a lion here. Well, let's look at this. How would you like to be turned into lion poop? Because that's what he's going to do to you. He's going to devour you and poop you out. The key to withstanding this satanic assault is found in the Bible. There's two keys to this. If you want to withstand it, if you don't want to wind up being lion poop, here's where you better go. 2 Peter 5:6 starts off with, humble yourselves. Turn in your Bible, 2 Peter 5:6. Maybe it's 1 Peter 5:6, not 2 Peter. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humility is the first key to not becoming lion poop. The aorist active imperative of taphinoo in the Greek New Testament is technically speaking, which says to you, get rid of your arrogant preoccupation with yourself. See, if you're arrogantly preoccupied with yourself, then you're not being vigilant and you're not paying attention, as those other verses told us we had to do earlier that where we studied. You're oblivious to what's going on because you're intoxicated with your emotions, because you're all warped out of shape or spun out over somebody else, what somebody did to you or what somebody said about you or what happened to you, and you get all spun out and you forget about the lie that is still out there. If you're in the jungle, you better not forget about the lion. You better not be sitting around singing doo-dah, happy days, and forget the lions are on the prowl. There was a book many years ago, Colonel Thieme told us about, Death in the Long Grass, by Capstick Hathaway, I believe his name was, and he talked about lions and how many people they killed and how they did it, how they would go into their tent at night and drag them out of the tent and eat them at night. Technically speaking, you have to get rid of your arrogant preoccupation with yourself, because if you don't, then it leaves the door open for satanic intrusion, and it fuels a lust pattern that you have. But if you will submit yourself to the Word of God as you're instructed, then you might be aware when you're being attacked. But submitting yourself to the instruction of the Word of God might be a little difficult, because it might mean you actually have to show up for Bible class. Lord, save you from having to actually show up for Bible class. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, what's the whole objective of coming to church? Wisdom and instruction. Why? So I know what to look out for, because Satan is much smarter than me. And if I don't learn, if I don't understand what's going on, I'm intoxicated with my own emotions. I get wrapped up on my own self situations with self-absorption, and I am a sucker for a lion. Satan, there are people that are not here today. They got pooped out. They got ate. They got swallowed up. And it'll happen to you if you're not careful. So submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5:6. Here's what Randolph Yeager said about this verse in the Renaissance New Testament. One, submitting yourself to God under the mighty hand of God, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, is the only safe and sensible thing to do. Why? Because no man is free. No man is free. We are either helplessly exploited by Satan, or we are privileged to submit ourselves to God. One of the two. So you're going to be on one side of the aisle. Either you're going to be helplessly exploited by Satan, or you're going to be privileged to submit yourself to God. What will Satan use to exploit you? Well, he'll use your own arrogance to start with. And there's no telling some of the junk you get into. Three, Mr. Yeager said, since God's hand is the hand of omnipotence, submission to that hand is a wise move. Satan is not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. Matter of fact, we know what's going to happen to him. It's already predicted in the Bible. We already know where he's going. And four, God is indeed all powerful, but he is also your loving heavenly Father. and he desires nothing but the best for you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So 1 Peter 5:9 is the second key to not becoming lion poop. First key, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves. Second key, resist him firm in your faith. Resist him is the aorist active imperative antihistamine, like an antihistamine, means to stand against or to oppose him, and to oppose him steadfastly. S-T-E-R-E-O-S. Steros. Solid. Hard. Firm. How do you do that? Ephesians 6:11. Put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. If you don't know his strategy, how can you resist him? Come on, you're a sucker. If you don't know his strategy, how can you resist him? Does he have a strategy on how to overthrow the great American concept? Yes. Joe tells you about that all the time. How his strategy is working today? Yes. If we continue to go down the road we're going, America's shot. We've had it. Some of these young guys in here, these young ladies and young men in here, you don't have a future, dude. I hate to tell you. You don't have a future. This country will never, ever make it. If we continue going down the road we're going down today, we are looking at all-out rebellion, all-out civil war. The progressives have an agenda that they wish to enforce, and we've had it. Unless God does a miracle, we've had it. And you are the miracle. You got to be the miracle. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear their prayer. Then I'll answer, the Lord says in 2 Corinthians. You are the miracle. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of this nation. Well, how do you change the history of the nation? The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling the world to Christ. That's what changes people. When you give them the good news of the gospel and you let them know that Christ paid for their sins, that he resurrected from the dead, that he guarantees them that they can live forever, that's the greatest news they've ever heard. Who did you tell it to this week? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God using the faith rest drill. So, principle. One, if you want to avoid being eliminated, you must see yourself as you are. It means you can't look in the mirror of arrogance and see what you think you are. Let's see. Better back up and get a few pages here. If you're going to avoid being eliminated, you must see yourself as you are, or you will be deceived. You will be manipulated, and you will be neutralized. You got any dogs at home? Do? Did you neuter your dog? What do you think about being a neutered Christian? Unable to reproduce. That's what you become. If you don't see yourself as you are, if you allow Satan to deceive you and manipulate you and defeat you, you become a neutered Christian. You are unable to reproduce. And that's his plan. He'll neuter you. The key to being productive, point two, is seen in 2 Peter 3:14. And we want to look at three things here. The key to being productive is seen in 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent to be found by him. And this is when, at the end of the universe, this is when this verse comes. That's the context of the verse. When all this stuff is destroyed, but even though I know what it's specifically written to, we're not looking to the end of the universe. We're looking to the rapture. You're not going to be here for the end of the universe in a physical body. We're looking for the rapture. We go at the exit resurrection. We'll come back in our resurrected bodies, and we will see it at the end of the millennium. So let's apply this to our lives now as we wait for the rapture. Be diligent to be found by him when he does come at the exit resurrection, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Three simple things. This should be the personality profile of your life as a believer. You should live in peace, you should live without spot, and you should live blameless. All right, principle one. What's the opposite of peace? War, hostility. Okay? Satan is not the promoter of peace. He's not. He's the promoter of hostility. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He wants to neuter you and neuter this church. Three, hospitality with individuals in your life. Excuse me. Not hospitality. Hostility. Hostility with individuals in your life is a sure indication. Hostility with individuals in your life is a sure indication that you are falling victim to your emotions and not using impersonal love. If you're mad, if you're angry, if you're bitter against someone in this church, you are intoxicated with your emotions and you're not using impersonal love. And it's true in life as well. Next principle, four. The enemy loves to create strife and conflict and confusion. That's what he loves. That's how he divides and conquers. But here's the problem. He will use you to do it if you let him. He will use you to do it if you let him. That's the problem. If you're not at peace with God, salvation, and you don't have the peace of God, peace with God is a spiritual life, peace of God is salvation. So if you're not at peace with God as a spiritual life, then you are going to be a strife-building, conflicting, confusing person. Point five, there's peace with God, and that's your propitiation. That's when you get saved. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Maybe I'm getting them backed up, confused. Peace with God, propitiation, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:1. And then the peace of God. Now let me show you what the peace of God is. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? So, if you have peace with God, you're saved. You've been redeemed, reconciled. But he makes war against the arrogant. The Bible tells us that God makes war against the arrogant. So, if you have the peace of God, you're not at war with God. If you don't, if you're carnally minded, under control of your sin nature, not advancing in the spiritual life, then you're going to be a troublemaker. One indication of the filling of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is what? Peace. If you're not at peace, you're not filled with the Spirit. If you're not at peace, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So if there's a conflict or a war or a strife in your life, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Because it says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, mercy. Ephesians 4:30, be kind to one another, tender-hearted toward one another. Is that what you're doing? Seven, any grudge, any bitterness in your life is a sure indication of division and strife within. Any grudge or any bitterness in your life is a sure indication of division and strife within. Eight. The problem with bitterness, besides it being a sin, is that that person who's bitter is inconsistent and irrational. The bitter person is inconsistent and irrational, and so you can't have any normal relationship with a person like that. If they're inconsistent and irrational, you can't have a normal relationship with them. Nine, the Christian life has a problem-solving device for this. It's called impersonal love. It is motivational virtue in the believer's life. It's your problem-solving device. So if you got a person over here, X, who you call W-O-J, a weird, obnoxious jerk, and you can't stand him, and every time you see him, the hair on the back of your neck stands up, or you remember what they said about you, or you remember what they did to you, or you remember, and you're that redneck carnal nature, that red vein, your neck gets red and you get all mad and bent out of shape. You're not using impersonal love. Impersonal love means that you can be around the biggest jerk and still treat them wonderfully and nicely. And I'm not saying go hug their neck, but I'm saying you don't let them bother you. You've got to meet their needs. I'm going to show you here in a minute what love does, how amazing impersonal love is. It can overcome a multitude of sins against you. So 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So we're mandated here. You're mandated to love me, and I'm mandated to love you. But what if you're a jerk? I still got to love you. It doesn't depend on you. It has nothing to do with you. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about my virtue, not your virtue. It's about my character, not your character. 1 John 4:20, if a person says, I love God. You love God? Yes, I love God. Yes. You could go to churches today. Do you love God? Oh, yes, I love God. If a person says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's lying. Anybody in your life you hate? Anybody in your life you can't stand? Anybody in your life you won't speak to anymore? 10. Hatred and cruelty and antagonism are all signs of a bitter, empty soul. Why is it empty? Because it's complete preoccupation with self, not using any problem-solving devices. As a matter of fact, did you know the Word of God demands that you lay aside all bitterness? In Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, be put away from you. The aorist active imperative, put it away. So, we are to be found with God, to be vigilant, to be found in peace, and to be without spot. Ooh. This one's a little touchy. To be without spot, the Greek word, A-S-P-I-L-O-S, asphilos, means to be free of stain or free of defilement. Now, there is a word for defilement in the Bible. Did you know that? It's a word called M-I-N-A-I-N-O. Called miaino. Miaino. What happened in the old days? Well, they didn't have indoor plumbing. So the woman of the house that in the morning would pull out the thunder bucket. You know what a thunder bucket is, kids, but when I used to go to my great aunt's house, she didn't have indoor plumbing. She had a thunder bucket, and that was a can under the bed. If you had to go to the bathroom at night, you used the can. And so these people in the days of our Lord didn't have a toilet. They had a thunder bucket. And they would go out in the street and say, "Psst, me, I know." They'd flush the commode or the thunder bucket. Now, when the Bible says that we're to be free of defilement, the Bible says in Titus 2:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, me, I know. Got a lot of poop on them. Got ate up and pooped out by the devil. Nothing is pure. Their mind and their conscience is defiled. That means that their thinking is full of poop. Hebrews 12:15, talking about the believer under discipline and the severity of the discipline, the writer of Hebrews said, listen, after the discipline is over, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many be defiled. Many. You let one bitter person get in this congregation and they'll spray poop on everybody. Exactly the way it goes. Because of slander and maligning and gossip and criticizing, they'll poop over the whole congregation. The third word is we must live in peace, we must live without spot, and we must live blameless, which means we should have no charge brought against us, that we should never be censored. And this requires some sort of self-discipline in your life. That means that you can't afford to be impetuous. You know what impetuous is. Doing stuff on the spur of the moment, dumb stuff. You want to talk about wasting time. Impetuous people waste a lot of time. One of the tragedies of being young is being impetuous and doing stupid things and then finding out later, I shouldn't have ever done that to start with. You want to know the most impetuous mistake you can ever make in your life? Marriage. You think you love him. He thinks he loves you. You don't give it time. You jump into that marriage relationship impetuously. I performed a wedding for a friend. It lasted a week. He came back from the honeymoon and he called me and he said, "How do I get out of this?" And I said, "Get out of what? Out of this marriage." I said, "What? You told me you loved her and wanted to spend the rest of your life with her." He said, "I was wrong. Made a mistake." I said, "Well, when did you figure that out?" He said, "When we got in the limo and headed to the airport." And I said, "Oh." He said, "What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "Go to a doctor. You're not right. Something wrong." A week? Now, they weren't all that impetuous. They went together for 6 months. You fall in love and get married quickly like that, thinking that this guy or this girl is going to give you happiness, biggest mistake of your life. You cannot have self-discipline being impetuous, and you cannot have self-discipline if you're distracted by people in your life that distract you from your spiritual advance in the Word of God. Remember, your objective is to grow spiritually, so we start out as a baby believer, and we continue the process to a mature believer, going through spiritual self-esteem, going through spiritual autonomy, all the way to spiritual maturity. That's your objective, to get up here. Hebrews 5 says you should be there already, but you're not. You're still a baby. I can't give you a steak, the writer said, because you choke on it, so I had to back up and give you some baby food. Who's that person? That's the person that got saved but never grew. He didn't stick with Bible class. He got distracted. He found other reasons not to show up. Distracted by people or events and leaving sound doctrine behind. I'll tell you what will happen. If you quit coming to Bible class, if you begin to get lazy, if you begin to just show up sporadically, the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning in your life. And what will happen is you'll replace the doctrine in your soul with a lot of human viewpoint thinking. And then you'll be convinced that you need to put your kids in this, and you need to put your kids in that, and you need to give your kids all the advantage that they can have. And the greatest advantage you could give your kids is the Word of God, and you don't give it to them. You got them in soccer, you got them in basketball, you got them in football, but you don't have them in Bible class. see, you got it confused. You think you're helping them. You're not helping them. Does this make sense? Satan has a contract on you. He knows who you are. He knows you by name. He knows where you live. And he has some forces that are assigned to you. And he will report to heaven about you. We know he does this. He's an accuser of the brethren. And we know that we have an advocate, a defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, wait a minute. I know Rick Hughes, and I know he's an idiot, but he's mine. I'll take care of him. And he does. I promise you, he does. But none of you in here need to be a big pile of lion poop. And if you don't get this right, you are going to be sooner or later. So I hope you're listening. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying this information, for the refreshing view upon the fidelity of your love and grace for us and how you support us, and the fact of, even though we have this enemy, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. We know that. We have that promise. So keep us focused on the objective of becoming mature believers and replicating the life of Christ. This is what we ask, and we ask it in his name alone. Amen.